There's a little word that is called incarnate, and it is in the Latin a word that very simply means to make flesh. Now that word, because of the miracle that enabled Jesus to become a man, has been hijacked by Jesus. If we ever hear of the incarnation, we always refer to it meaning Jesus who was made flesh, don't we? In fact, the very simple definition nowadays of the word incarnation is this: God in the flesh. However, we do not talk about the incarnation very often. So the title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: word association, incarnation. We're going to be looking at a variety of words that surround the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the next few moments. The first word or words is this: fleshly body. Jesus existed before He ever came into this world. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus, talking to the Jews, said this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, physically, as a man, Jesus was born a long, long time after Abraham, wasn't he? But notice what Jesus says: "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was born into this world, I existed. In fact, I had existed forever. That's what the words "I am" mean. How did Jesus exist? He was the second member of the Godhead. And my friends, He existed as a spirit being, just like God the Father and just like the Holy Spirit. And that spirit, if it were going to be brought into this world, had to be what? Had to be clothed in flesh. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that, you got a mind bigger than mine. Deity, God, the second member of the Godhead, being clothed, being wrapped in the flesh of human beings. The Bible talks about it often in its pages. John 1 verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without mystery or without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The writer of Hebrews even talks about the incarnation of Jesus in Hebrews 10:5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not," but listen to Him, "but a body thou hast prepared for me." Folks, Jesus had to have a body just like us in order to enter into this world and be and live like a man, a fleshly body. Wow. In order for that to happen, the second term is virgin birth. For one to possess flesh, he must be born of a human, mustn't he? Now, I realize some might raise their hand and say, "No, preacher, that's not necessarily true. Look at Adam and Eve." And that's true. Folks, Adam and Eve were the only two beings who were created with fleshly bodies instead of being born into the world, were they not? Every other human being who has ever lived, every other individual who has ever possessed flesh, was born of two individuals coming together and having a child. Flesh produces flesh, doesn't it? Man. But that birth could not involve a man and a woman. Isn't that interesting? If a man and a woman had given birth to a child, then that child would have been 100% human, would it not? About 67 years ago, my mom and daddy gave birth to me. I am 100% human being, that's all. We're not wanting a human being to be born, are we? We want something both human and divine to be born. We want a spirit that has existed from all eternity to be wrapped in human flesh. How do we do that? Well, we have to have at least one human being, don't we? And the only human being who would give birth to Jesus would be a woman, would it not? And her name would be Mary. I find it interesting how the Bible talks about that in several places. Matthew 1 verse 16. And Joseph, or Jacob begat Joseph, listen how he says it, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. When you read the rest of the genealogy, it is this man begat this man, who begat this man, who begat that man. Why? Because the men were involved in the birthing process, were they not? Not when you get to Jesus. Jacob begat Joseph. Joseph did not beget Jesus. Joseph was merely the husband of Mary, who did what? Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Folks, Matthew is highlighting the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, listen to Him, made of a woman, made under the law, not made of a man, made solely of a who? Of a woman. As far as the flesh of Jesus is concerned, there was only one human being involved in the process, and that was Mary, wasn't it? What's interesting is, Jesus' birth would be a miraculous birth, wouldn't it? Had to be. Had to be. And God chose a woman by the name of Mary who lived in Israel, who was a virgin, to give birth to this child who would be God in the flesh. This was not something that Jesus just did on the spur of the moment, folks. The birth of Jesus was something God had planned before the very foundation of the earth. I know it was planned long, long, long before Jesus was ever born, because it was prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, was it not? The prophet Isaiah says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Listen to him. And thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. You just underline that word. Keep that word in mind. Because in the New Testament, that word will be interpreted for us, won't it? This was a plan that God had long, long before Jesus ever got here. Wow. When it was time, God dispatches an angel by the name of Gabriel. And he goes to Mary and he's going to tell her about her giving birth to a son. When he goes, notice what he says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called, listen to him, the Son of the Highest. Sometimes we just read verses and we don't stop to really think about what's there. Do you hear what that angel just told her? Mary, you are going to conceive a child in your womb. It isn't like one day Mary would be out and all of a sudden she finds this little baby under a tree somewhere and brings him home. Gabriel doesn't say, now Mary, in 9 months from now, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring this little baby to you from heaven and I want you to take care of him. Oh no. Mary, you're going to conceive this child where? in your womb. That's how it's going to be done. And when you give birth to Him, He's going to be called something very, very interesting. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Folks, the name Jesus, ever since the days of Joshua, was a very prominent name in Israel. So just being called Jesus didn't mean a big deal. But when He says He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, that means He's going to be called the Son of God. Can you imagine getting that news and being Mary? Now remember, she's a virgin, is she not? And she's confused. And she asks the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I have never, ever, ever had any kind of sexual relationship with any man. The only thing Mary knew was the way you have babies is the normal way. And all of a sudden now, she has an angel telling her, you're going to conceive a child in your womb. How's that going to happen? How is that going to happen? He answers the question, doesn't he? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And what will happen? The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called, listen to him, the Son of God. Here's the miracle, isn't it, folks? The miraculous power of the Holy Spirit was poured out into the womb of Mary and caused her to conceive a baby. Not just any baby. Not just any baby. A divine baby. Did you hear the descriptions that were given? The angel said that that child would be a holy thing. Set apart, consecrated, pure and holy, for a special purpose under the Almighty God. What's going to be born in you is a holy thing. And He also says He shall be called what? The Son of God. I can't imagine being Mary. She's probably around 15, 16, 17 years old at the time. Can you imagine that? We got people today who don't grow up until they're 35 or 36 or 37. Here's this young woman, never had a sexual relationship. Oh yes, she's a spouse to a husband, isn't she? She's in a relationship with an individual. In fact, it is a legal document that has bound these two together, but she's never had a sexual relationship with anyone. And an angel says, you'll give birth to a child. And He'll be called the Son of God. Unbelievable. The virgin birth. Due to the circumstances of this birth, Joseph, her husband, has to be notified, does he not? He finds out Mary's pregnant. He thinks that she's been unfaithful. The Bible says he's going to put her away privily because of what she's done. Oh, no, she's not. An angel comes to Joseph. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, listen to him, is of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how old Joseph is, 18, 19, 20 years old. He knows that this woman he's supposed to marry is pregnant. He has a dream. Just think about that. He has a dream. And in that dream, an angel tells him, no, don't put her away, because what's inside of her is due to a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you think that took faith on the part of Joseph? Folks, we've got a couple in Israel who are loyal, dedicated, faithful servants of God, do we not? They are having to trust in something that has never happened before, has never even been heard of before. A virgin giving birth to a child. Now what's really interesting is this. Once Mary conceived that child in her womb, from then until the ministry of Jesus at the age of 30, everything else seems perfectly normal, does it not? Everything else is normal. You look at the birth of Jesus, Luke 2 verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Sounds like almost every other baby I've ever heard being born, don't you? Maybe not the manger part. Little baby's born, what do? They wrap that little baby up, put him in his little crib over there, take care of him, don't they? And I bet Mary just nursed him just like any mother would nurse their baby. Everything from that point on was normal, wasn't it? I've just got a little baby in the flesh. Unbelievable. And the child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. He just grew, just like we grow. He became a little toddler. He became a little elementary school child. I don't say they had that back then. I'm just saying that's the age that he was. He went into his teens. He went into his early 20s. He was just a what? He was just a man, was he not? Nothing special stood out. Nobody looked on him and said, "Ooh, that's got to be the Son of God." No, it's just who? It's just Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth. He made the yearly trips to Jerusalem in order to worship at the temple. He just fulfilled the law as he was supposed to. Just a man. Unbelievable. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2 verse 52. I want you to think about that. Before he was born, a miracle is introduced to the world, isn't it? At least to that couple. And then for the next 30 years of the life of Jesus, he just seems to be a what? He just seems to be a man. But he's who? He is God in the flesh, isn't he? Living among men. Unbelievable. Third word, genealogy. I find it very interesting that God specifically picked Mary to be the mother of Jesus. Because when you go back into the Old Testament, there is a lot said about the genealogy of the Messiah. And folks, let me tell you something. The Jews, especially the Jewish scholars, studied that genealogy in great detail. And genealogies were especially important. Every person kept a record of their genealogy in the temple. They knew from whom the Messiah would come. And guess what? It started with the tribe of Judah. Did it not? The scepter shall not depart out of Judah, according to Genesis 49:10. From the tribe of Judah was a man chosen by the name of Abraham. And in thy seed, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. I realize that you're going to have several sons, but only one of them, Isaac, will be the one through whom the Messiah will come. Only one. Isaac's going to have several children as well, and there's going to be children born to his children, but they're eventually, this seed's going to have to spring through David, the king of Israel, because I want him to have royal blood. And God confirmed that with the Davidic covenant found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16. Must be of the tribe of Judah. Must be from Abraham. Must be through Isaac's loins. And must proceed through the very family of David himself. Genealogy was vital. If you'd asked a Jew, through whom will the Messiah come? Folks, they would have documented it point by point by point by point. And guess what? Mary enabled Jesus to fulfill that documentation. Was Jesus of the tribe of Judah? Absolutely. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Hebrews 7 verse 14. Was He born from the loins of Abraham and David? Yes. Matthew introduces Him as that. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David. The son of who? Abraham. Unbelievable, isn't it? Romans 1 verse 3. Concerning His Son, Christ our Lord, which was born, which was made of the seed of David after the flesh. Confirmed again, He's of the seed of David. For He took not on Him the nature of angels, but what? He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Over and over and over, the New Testament stresses that the genealogy of Jesus Christ meets the qualifications of the prophecies found in the Old Testament. When God chose Mary to bring Jesus into this world, the very moment He was born, He met every one of the prophecies of genealogy. Unreal, isn't it? Point number four, God-man. God-man. That's what Jesus was. He was all God, and guess what? He was all man. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? How can you be both? And yet He was. And there are a lot of words that are connected to this idea of God-man. We're only going to list them quickly, but we could go into great detail. God-man. Folks, Jesus was the second Adam. Isn't that interesting? You turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and you read through that chapter about resurrection. And listen to what Paul says, especially in verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. Watch the next one. But the last Adam was a quickening spirit. The first Adam was a type of who? Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. This is the only point I'll make about that. Was Adam the son of God? If you don't believe it, go to Luke 3 and read the genealogy and read that very last part. Jesus was born of Adam, the Son of God. Wow. Second Adam. How about this next one? He was all human. Totally, completely human. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And took upon Him the form of a servant, now listen to Him, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man. If you'd seen Jesus, you'd have just seen a what? Just a man. He was born. He grew. He hungered. He got tired. He was tempted just like we're tempted. He suffered. And guess what? He died. That sounds pretty human to me, doesn't it, you? It's kind of what happens to all of us. But guess what? He was a God-man. He was also divine, wasn't He? And the Bible emphasizes that over and over and over again. Remember we talked about His name shall be called Emmanuel? Matthew interprets that for us in Matthew 1:23. And He should be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is not just an average man. Can you imagine God just walking upon the face of the earth? That blows my mind. John 1 verse 14 again. We beheld His glory. The glory as of what? The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Peter, James, and John went up to that Mount of Transfiguration, guess what they beheld? They beheld a glorified Christ, did they not? And John says, we saw His glory. And He shined just like who? Just like the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and He is the very express image of His person. When Jesus walked the earth, He referred to God as His Father, and it upset the Jews because they knew exactly what He was talking about. You've made yourself equal with God. And He did. And He could, because He was. There's a lot of affirmations that Jesus was the Son of God, isn't there? Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one, John 10, verse 10. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, John 14, verse 9. Look, the Bible emphasizes over and over, Jesus wasn't just a man. He was also God. He was divine. He was a God-man. His resurrection, one of the most vital proofs that He's the Son of God. The Bible tells us, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's only been one man who has ever risen from the dead, never to die again, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Powerful proof that He is God. Three other words. Folks, in His human form, He's perfect. Perfect. We can't say that, can we? You don't know why? Because we're just humans, aren't we? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He was a sacrifice. If there were going to be a sacrifice for the sins of men, there had to be a man. He had to be sinless. And He had to have blood that could be shed. And guess what? Jesus became our sacrifice, did He not? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, made a man a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? All men. Folks, He died for me and you. He came as a God-man to be a sacrifice for us. And lastly, right now, He sits in the heavens as our high priest, doesn't He? Hebrews 3:1, the writer tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We are here, God is on His throne, and we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, in between us, do we not? He can look at us, and He can say, I know exactly how God sees you, because I am God. He can turn to God, and He can say, God, I know how men act and behave, and what they do, and why they do it. Why? Because I've been a man. He is our perfect intercessor as our high priest. Wow. This thing called the incarnation is pretty involved, is it not? There's a lot attached to it. And we have barely scratched the surface, folks. We've looked at 9 terms surrounding the incarnation. And every one of those terms has a whole lot more depth to them. Every one of them could be a lesson or two. You know that? Now watch this. Would a mere human being ever devise a plan that would put God on the earth clothed in the flesh of a human? What man would even think of that? What man could devise such a thought? You know what it tells me? It tells me that plan is divine in wisdom, isn't it? It tells me that that plan is unique in its mission. God had something He had to accomplish by sending Jesus here. And it also tells us this. This plan has love as its foundation. God says, you see those men on earth, they're sinners. And I love them. And I want to save them. They can't save themselves. And Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And He took upon Him the nature of man, lived a perfect life, to shed His blood on Calvary and die for the sins of the world, did He not? My friends, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God loved us. Jesus loved us. The Holy Spirit loved us enough to reveal this plan to us. And there's not a human being on the face of the earth who cannot be saved by Jesus Christ. In fact, it must be through Him, mustn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're outside of Christ. You're lost. That's not where the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be in Christ, doesn't He? If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you'll be right in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Dear Christian, it's possible for us to lose our salvation, is it not? We can so sin in such a way that we lose our eternal reward. But we can repent of that, confess it. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?